Okay, cool. Good job, kids. Have fun. All right, as I said, we are going to be looking at Luke chapter 3, and it's going to start in verse 23. And we're going to cheat. We're going to go back to verse 22. So, we live in a weird culture as far as history of the earth is concerned, because if I ask someone, and I'm prone to doing this, I meet someone, I usually ask them, who are you? Now, when somebody asks you, who are you, it's a little bit of an uncomfortable question, because you can tell them your name, but they might already know that, and there's no really great answer for it. Usually, when I ask people, who are you, they resort to telling me what they do. Or maybe their qualifications, you know, I went to university. And this is a weird way of answering it as far as the history of Earth is concerned, because most people throughout the history of the universe, I don't know how aliens would figure this, but maybe, throughout the history of the universe, would answer, if I said, who are you, they would talk about their family identification. They would say, I'm of the clan, I'm of the tribe, and they would think of themselves as part of this group before they thought of themselves as an individual and their own accomplishments. Now, because of this kind of thinking of themselves as a group, they really cared about their family history. And so we get these family histories in the Bible. And here's one of them in Luke chapter 3, verse 22. Let's pray and then we'll dig in. Lord God, I pray that you would guide your word. I pray that it would sink into our hearts, and I pray that the truth of your word would dig in deeply and move us to act in ways that are more in accordance with your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Luke chapter 3, verse 22. And the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli. All right. Jesus is, genealogy is place like this. So first we have God declaring Jesus Christ is my beloved son with whom I'm pleased. And now it turns over to go to Joseph, and he's going to trace the family history through Joseph. Luke, all along as he's presenting his gospel, wants us to know that Jesus Christ is truly human. He's come down. He was born of a woman. He didn't descend from heaven above. He was born. He grew. He was fully man. And on the other side, my son, whom I'm well pleased, Luke is presenting Jesus as fully God. So in doing this, in a word, you are my beloved son, he shows Jesus is God's son. But now, in another word, Luke is going to trace the genealogy of Jesus all the way back through his father, back to Adam, showing that he is truly part of humanity as well. Truly son of man, truly son of God. It's a little interesting preaching on a genealogy, because this is a part of the Bible that does not seem to readily, we're like, boy, this is like five practical tips in how to help my marriage or something like that. It doesn't readily seem significant to us, but my job up here isn't just to wave my arms and entertain you with funny jokes and stories. My job is, I am charged by God as a pastor, 2 Timothy 4:3, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Paul wrote that before YouTube, amazingly. I only have authority to speak as God has told, as God has revealed. And so I stand up here preaching the word of God. And so I do that just going through the text, because I don't want to just pick around and pick, like, I really like this text a lot and this text a lot, and I just can pick here and there. I want to walk all the way through God's word so that I am preaching the whole counsel of God to you. And part of that is the family history or the genealogy of Jesus. I only have authority up here as pastor as I stand on the word of God. So, point one, preach the word. Point two, who is Jesus' family? Jesus' family is God. God is his father. And yet, he is truly part of a human family. Joseph was his father, and he was his father, as was supposed or as was thought, not because of a biological connection, but he was his father because of adoption. Now, adoption in the Bible is really important, and this is a cool kind of thought experiment, because Jesus is God's son in actuality, but he's Joseph's son by adoption. Now, us as Christians, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we aren't like ontologically God's son. Yet, in the opposite way, we are God's son by adoption, even though we're someone else's son by family heritage. Jesus' family is God and man. Now, as Luke traces this genealogy back, he is going to show that Jesus is truly the son of David, showing his kingship, the son of Abraham, showing the promises to the patriarchs, and the son of Adam, showing that all of us are unified in the same family as Christ, in the same family as Adam. So Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. Point three. The problem of Matthew and Luke's genealogy. So, people who know the Bible really well, if you read through the Bible, sometimes it can be really tempting. You get to the genealogies, especially like 1 Chronicles. There's about 11 chapters of genealogies, and you start kind of skimming. Who skims the genealogies? Okay, yeah, I kind of do too. It depends how behind. Every year I'm just like, oh, this time I'm just like, pray God, help me to focus on this. And then I'm just like thinking about football all of a sudden. I'm like, whoa, what is this? The idolatry of football. No, and I feel convicted about that. Maybe that's the point of genealogies. But genealogies have a very important purpose in the Bible. They're doing something different than what we think they're doing. When we trace genealogies, we're thinking of genetics. You know, like, who is my who am I descended from genetically? And we're thinking of these family, like where is our bloodlines? The Bible uses genealogies not to establish bloodlines, necessarily. It does follow them, mostly. It mostly uses genealogies to tell a story in the most succinct manner possible. Because you have a list of names, especially if they're names you know, there is a story there and there's a purpose. Matthew, in Matthew's gospel, he traces the family, the royal family of David. He starts at Abraham, goes down to David. He traces the royal family through the kings. Now, Matthew, if you're reading at the beginning, Matthew 1 is where his genealogy is. If you're reading his genealogy and you know your kings, you're going to be kind of surprised, because it will skip things. Matthew 1:8, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah. Now, if you know your history really well, because you didn't skim all those genealogies. If you know your history really well, you'll know that there's four generations between Jotham and Uzziah. Like, what in the world is that about? Now, it's still following the line, But Matthew has a very specific purpose. He's leaving out some kings that are kind of insignificant, kind of like we in our family history. We might leave out Uncle Joe, who got arrested and spent a lot of time in prison. We're just like, yeah, we're just going to not talk about him very much. He just kind of gets left out of the family history. Matthew has, when he's telling his story, is highlighting foreigners and he's highlighting women. And so when he says, is the greatest line in his genealogy. And Jesse, the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Now he just says that line, but if you know the Bible, you're like, ho, 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 ho. The wife of Uriah, you're just bringing up the fact that in the line of Jesus was David, who, by the way, probably at least took advantage of a young woman who was the wife of another person, committed adultery, and then to top it off, killed her husband so he could marry her and have the child Solomon, who would then be king. All that in a line when it draws everything together. You know, Matthew is telling quite the story and showing us that Jesus was the product of all of this sin in the nation and Uriah, by the way, Uriah the Hittite, this foreigner's wife that he married. So all of these nations coming in. So Matthew is telling this story for a particular purpose. Now he's telling true history. All these people were kings. He's following the genealogy accurately. But he's doing it to tell a story. Now Matthew, when you follow in all of the names, it goes Matthew going backwards, because Matthew goes Abraham down. Luke goes Jesus up. Luke is Jesus, Joseph. Jesus was born of Joseph, was the son of Heli. While, if you're reading in Matthew's genealogy, it goes Jesus, father was Joseph, whose father was Jacob. And you're like, what? Jacob? How can Joseph have two different fathers? Huh. Interesting. You know, I can see, you know, a guy on an internet message board being like, Hey, you dumb Christians, look at that. Jesus has like two different grandfathers. Yeah. Yeah, me as internet troll, not pleasant sight. I tried it for a while in college. It's kind of fun. It's like, boy, I want to really annoy people on the internet. Don't do it. If you're thinking of growing up to be an internet troll, stop now. I'm looking at you teenage boys back there. Okay. So there's lots of ways that this divergent line could happen. And the first one is kind of coded into Jewish history, because in Israel, land was not simply bought and sold. You had ancestral lands that were a heritage. They were passed down from family to family, and they were kept through a direct line. And they had very specific rules for the line of land inheritance. And some of this even had, so if Jacob, Joseph's father in Matthew's genealogy, if Jacob died without having a son, his next youngest brother would have to, maybe it was Heli, marry his wife and have a child. Now that child would be Heli's son, but he would also be counted as Jacob's son for the rules of land inheritance. And so the land would stay in the family, and yet this guy would really have a biological father and a father that counted in the matter of law. And so you can have divergent lines that way. You can also have divergent lines in the same way that some of us here have two sets of parents, because we can have our biological parents and we can have adoptive parents. And so you can get divergent family lines in a couple of different ways. Now, there's a reason for this divergent line, and I'm going to get into that in a little bit. So, we're doing a genealogy, and I've only done one generation. So, verse 24. So, Heli is the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mathathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Elsi, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mathathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Yoda, the son of Yonan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Menina, the son of Mathatah, the son of Nathan, the son of David. Okay. No one knows anything about that entire list of names, basically, until we got to the second last one. Like almost nothing. There's a couple of little, like, hints, and so many of these names, like Joseph, like how many boys are named Joseph? Like, there's so many names, it's hard to, like, track, you know, which Joseph is there? There's, like, a million of them. It's like being named Matt. It's kind of cool. And I think about this sometimes when I think about life accomplishments, and I think about, boy, I set out in high school, you know, live your dreams, and you're going to change the world, and, you know, I'm kind of through trying to change the world. I'm just trying to, like, kind of raise my kids half decently. And here's this list of names, and all they did that is recorded in history was had a son, and their name was recorded. And you know what, for me, I'm like, that is good. That is good. That is like hope for me. That at least I don't have any sons, but I have daughters. Daughters can change the world too. It's like, that's good enough. That's good enough. So often we get so impatient. We're like, God has this promise for me, and I need it to be fulfilled right now. And you know what some of these guys had? All they had was the promise that was going to be fulfilled to their 17th level grandchild. And that was good enough. And here they are with the list. Okay, so we come all the way to son of Nathan, son of David. Now we can think back to Matthew, because this is where the divergent line happens. So Matthew follows the kingly line. David, Solomon. Oh, I can't remember, Jeroboam or Rehoboam. Rehoboam. Yeah, Rehoboam. It's Rehoboam. Rehoboam, and it follows the kingly line of the kings of Israel down. Luke's genealogy goes David, Nathan, and then follows this whole other line. Now, who in the world is Nathan? Okay, that's a good question. Nathan is, I wasn't going to say that yet, but I'll just skip some stuff. You guys don't need to know all that. Nathan was an older brother of Solomon. 2 Samuel 5:14. And these are the names of those who were born to David in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, so on and so on. Nathan is actually the guy listed right before Solomon. And it's probably because he was older, and we don't know anything about Nathan except for a couple of references, which I'll get into in a second. This is kind of like, this is when I go off into kind of a tangent in my study, and I'm sorry about that, but these things about, like, inconsistencies bother me, and I have to solve them. So according to some ancient Jewish tradition that, like, 1,800-year-old commentaries of the Bible cite, but we don't have extant copies of, that if the line of Solomon were to fall from the kingship, then the line would revert to his next oldest son, Nathan. Okay, so whenever a pastor is, like, citing some ancient Jewish myth that, I mean, like, someone else cites, be suspicious. Like, I'm one eyebrow raised. This doesn't sound very credible to me yet. Okay, Zechariah chapter 12, verses 9 and 12. On that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. This is kind of an end times prophecy. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look upon me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning in Hadad Rimmon on the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, each family by itself. And so this is a picture looking on him who pierced. This is a picture looking on Jesus. This is thinking about Mary crying at the crucifixion. And then it's got this line. The family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves. The family of the house of Nathan, and their wives by themselves. And then it goes to the family of Levi. And I'm like, what? Family of Nathan, where in the world did this come from? Who is this family of Nathan? And all of a sudden, I'm reading the Gospel of Luke, and I find the family of Nathan is where they trace the genealogy from that goes on the guy whom they're looking on, whom they pierced. There's also the line, the kingly line, is also rejected by God quite clearly in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 30. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. Now this is the line of Jehoiakim, the king who goes into exile. This is the line that Matthew follows that Jesus is going to descend from. And yet, when Luke traces his genealogy, he doesn't do so through the failed line of Solomon. He does through this other line of Nathan going all the way down. Because of the disobedience of Jehoiakim, God rejected him as rightful king. And so the rightful king reverted to next oldest son of Solomon, Nathan, by which Luke traces the genealogy down to Jesus. Jesus, in being a witness to the Jews in kingship, can owe his genealogy through the kings of Israel by Matthew, but in Luke's gospel, he traces it through Nathan, showing that Jesus is the inheritor of a spiritual kingdom, not like the earthly kingdom of Solomon. Point five, the promises. In tracing this genealogy, Luke highlights the promises of God that find their fulfillment. When it says David, you think of the promise to David, 2 Samuel 7:12. When your days are fulfilled, when you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rods of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before him, before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And so when it was thought that the earthly line of Solomon, who built this earthly temple, was going to be the inheritor of the promises, it was a mistake, when actually, through the line of Nathan, Jesus would come to build a better kingdom and a better people and a throne that would never fail forever. Luke goes on, verse 32. So David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, all of these people now, this follows Matthew's genealogy, and you could say a lot about them, the son of Salah, the son of Nalshon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. And as we read these promises, we can remember that God keeps his promises. His promise to Abraham that I will bless those who bless you, and in you all of the families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham did not see that in his life or his son's life, but his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-many-great-grandson, Jesus Christ, would come and die for the sins of the world and be a blessing that started with the nation of Israel and spread to all people. The promise was fulfilled in Christ. When Abraham went up the mountain with his son, whom God said to sacrifice, at the last minute God provided a substitute, his son would be sacrificed. His son Jesus Christ, after many generations, that fulfillment would come, they would just have to wait. Point seven, the Son of God. Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Zerug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arpachshad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, and you think back to the flood, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Three things here. One, we see that Luke is tracing the history of the entire world. When Jesus came forth in ministry, he has come forth to be the fulfillment of all of history come forward to this moment. So he's traced it all the way back to the beginning. Second, okay, grammar here. In Greek, it doesn't actually say the son of every time. It just uses a simple construction of Joseph, of Jacob, of this, and it's just of this person. It goes all the way back to Adam of God. And so it doesn't mean that, you know, God, like, gave birth to Adam. It means that Adam is of God. And after saying, like, Adam being of God, comparing this to Jesus of God, he's setting up this contrast between the two heads of humanity. Adam, in which all fall in sin, and Jesus, by which all can be made righteous. I think Luke here has a little bit of a nod to Paul, his companion. They were traveling companions, and Romans 5:11 says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, that's Adam, so by the one man, Christ, obedience, the many will be made righteous. Jesus comes to start humanity anew, just as Adam did, and by which we can come by belief in Christ, be made new, and be part of a new humanity that is going to set the world right, to undo the failure of Adam. And by the way, thinking about the garden, you know, here we have Jesus as the new humanity, and don't look around the corner yet. Chapter 4 of Luke, the devil is coming and temptation is on its way. And so this comparison between Adam and Jesus is going to continue. Last, and this is what we talked about with the kids, is that Luke traces Jesus back all the way to Adam to show that he is the Savior, not just of a particular people that God was working in particularly for a season, but this blessing that started on the Jewish people was going to spread to the whole world. And so when we read this and we see in this gospel is not just for a select people, but for everyone in the world. And we have up on our wall, Christ-centered, cross-cultural. And that's an important value to us, and it's an important value because the gospel teaches this is a gospel for all nations. Jesus is a Savior just as much for me, a white middle-class dude, as it is for someone out in Africa or Asia or Antarctica, if there's people in Antarctica. Everywhere across the world, Jesus is the Savior. And so we come and we read this and we can see salvation in Jesus is for the whole world. The application is simple. That Jesus is the Savior of the whole world, we cannot keep it right here. We have to be moved to be cross-cultural, whether that means to be cross the street or cross the world, because this gospel is not just for us to get by in this world. It's a gospel to be shared, good news for everyone on this earth. And so I pray that we would all be able to trace our genealogy back, not just to Adam, but to Christ by faith in him. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, I pray in all the twists and turns of a family history, we would see that we are brothers with all people across the earth, and that we would share that all can be born again in the righteous head of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would know this, we would live this. To all glory be to Jesus Christ. Amen.